Good morning. You heard that, didn't you? This young fellow's hands went right to here just immediately. It's good to be back with you again. It's been a little while, but it's nice to see familiar faces and some new faces as well. And it's nice to hear that beautiful piano playing this morning. Barb used to live right next to Kathy and I when we lived at 60 Bridge Street in Belleville. And every day we would hear her playing as we went down the hallway, and I'd be going down the hallway singing, and she'd be in her apartment playing. Didn't know I was out there, but it was just wonderful. And I'm not sure, but I think Barb has been playing the piano here probably all her life. Can I say that? Because I was only about this high when I first met Barb, and she was playing then, so it's wonderful. And when I say it that way, I mean that she's just a young person, just so you know. But it is nice to see everybody. It really is. But I want to say, you know, we've had quite a weekend, haven't we? It's already been mentioned. And a few years ago, my wife and I, we used to pick up this young lady of about 90 years old and would give her a ride to church on Sunday morning. And she would get in our car, and the first thing she would do is she would quote Psalm 118, verse 24. Does anybody know that verse? I'll bet you do. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Say it with me again. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It doesn't say we might rejoice or we should rejoice. It said we will rejoice. And I think that's awesome. That's awesome. Before we get too far into this, I'd like to ask a question, if I may. And you can show me by your hands if you want to on this question. Do you believe that God still does miracles today? Do you believe that? We know in Scripture, we can read in Scripture, where the Lord has done many miracles, and I believe along with you that he does miracles every day. I've seen it in my own brother's life. We've seen it in our lives on different occasions, and I'm sure that you probably have as well, with friends or whomever. We as Christ followers, obviously we know that nothing happens by chance. A lot of people think it does, but nothing happens by chance. And I'm thankful that God's in control of everything. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. Even of the things that we take for granted, you know, like as to when we're going to take our next breath. Do you ever stop and think about that? God's in control of when you take your next breath. When you put your one foot in front of the other, when you close your eyes in sleep, and when he wakes you up the next morning to greet a brand new day, God's in control. He's in control, and I am so very thankful. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says this, it says, "All good gifts or all good things come from above." Come from above. So I am truly thankful that that's the case. You're going to see me switching to a lot of papers here. I spoke this message one other time, and I had a lot more papers than this. And I thought that being as I was coming back here, I should only bring about 10 or 12. So I kind of cut it down a little bit. I have a little thing in my Bible. And if you wanted to see it, I can show it to you. Of Andy Cap, a little cartoon. Do you remember Andy Cap in the cartoon section? He was this little guy that was always getting in trouble with the vicar or the pastor. And he was walking down the street this one day, and the vicar was coming towards him, and the vicar had this frown on his face and his hand on his chin, and he said, "Deep in thought, vicar?" And the vicar said, "I am, Andy." He says, "I'm trying to think of what next Sunday's message is going to be about." Nothing else was said, but after they parted company, Andy Kapp was heard to say, about 2 minutes would be good. But I can't do this in 2 minutes. I really can't. So you're going to have to bear with me. I'd like to just look a little bit at this person that we're going to talk about today. I know that Easter is coming, and we're soon going to be talking about Easter services and so on. But this particular man, I've labeled him a five-star person. But, you know, he had a secret. Does anyone here have a secret that you don't want anybody else to know? Is there anything in your life that you don't want anybody else to know, or you don't want anybody else to share, or whatever? Or is it just me? Anyway, this fella had a secret. And our story begins with a five-star commander. Like, once again, I named him five-star commander of the armed forces of the ancient Syria. And I'm sure that most of us probably know this story, probably know it well, but those who don't, this is a message today for you and for me as well. This five-star commander had a name that means delightful, pleasant, beautiful. Isn't that wonderful to have a name like that? My wife's name means pure. My name means horse. Quite a difference, isn't there? Quite a difference. And from that, we can think that someone who has that kind of name and is a commander must be well-formed, just as his name means. We can consider that he probably grew up thinking that he was God's gift to the world. This little nugget is just a little tiny piece and a little tiny peek into the story of Naaman. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, when I was a youngster, I was brought up in a Christian family for which I'm very, very grateful for. But when I was younger, I used to see these men going into church, and they all had these great big Bibles. And I thought to myself, well, they're either the best Christians around or they're the biggest hypocrites, one or the other. But now that I'm getting a little bit older, I realize it's only for the big print. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but, always a but, isn't there? But he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Syria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, the king of Aram replied, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read this: with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read this letter, he tore his robes and he said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, the Lord his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than these waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan seven times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. One of the miracles done in our Old Testament. And you know, sometimes we wonder how they connect with the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you read in the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, it tells you that there were many lepers in Israel, but there was only one leper that was cured, and that was Naaman. That was Naaman. Now we read about this awful disease, understanding that Naaman would be worried about it. But Naaman was becoming worried about this disease day by day. I wonder, often wonder where that spot of leprosy would be. Because, you know, if this little servant girl knew it, and that means that probably the king would know it because they were close, and his soldiers would also probably know it. And that was a dreaded disease because if you had leprosy back then, you were considered as dead. You were considered as dead. There were many times that you were not even allowed to come in through the gates of the city. You had to stay outside. And if anyone come near, you would have to say, unclean, unclean. And they would know enough to stay away. What a life. What a life. Thankfully, today we do have a cure. And leprosy now is called the Hansen disease. Now, as Naaman worried about his disease, don't we also have a tendency to worry about things in our life that really are beyond our control? We worry. We're a worrisome people. We just can't do things. We just can't find solutions on our own. And that's why it says this in Matthew chapter 19 and 26. Jesus is speaking and he says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things, not just some, all things. Now Naaman had received word from his wife of this young Jewish girl that he should go to Israel and meet the prophet to be cured of his leprosy. Naaman, as a powerful man as he was and how well he was respected and how people looked up to him, he still had to go to the king to get permission. He wasn't allowed just to go off gallivanting all over the countryside by himself, even though he was a commander, because he was a man of responsibility. The king was gracious. We've read this. I'm just going over what we've read so you know. The king was gracious and told him to go. And the king sent this letter asking the king of Israel to cure his leprosy. Can you imagine what that king must have thought when he got that letter? You know, he says, this man's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Are we going to go to war or what's going to happen here? He knows I can't cure him of his leprosy. But I don't think the king of Syria really listened to all the facts because he wasn't told to go to the king to be cured of leprosy. He was told to go to the prophet that was in Israel to be cured of his leprosy. Naaman, I can just see him now as he walked up to the door of Elisha's house with his chariots, with his guards, probably wearing his best uniform, his best armor. Probably the plume on his hat was blowing in the wind. And any movie that I've ever seen where Romans were in the movie, when they walked up to a door, they didn't go tap, tap, tap. When they walked up to the door in those days, they went tap, tap, tap. And sometimes they would even break the door down if they were that impatient. They really had total control back at that time, I'll tell you. They did. And then, on top of it all, to have a servant come out and give the instruction. He didn't get to see the prophet at all. To have the servant come and tell him what to do to get clean. Can't you just see Naaman? I can see him getting back up into his chariot with a huff and a puff, right out of sorts. Who does this prophet think that I am? He said, doesn't he know? He said, I'm a powerful man. And I can almost see the scowl on his face if I close my eyes and think real hard. He was angry. He was mad. D.L. Moody wrote this about the man called Naaman. Naaman, he said, had two diseases, and each one needed to be addressed and cured. The first disease that Naaman had wasn't the leprosy. His first disease was pride. It was pride. The second was leprosy. Until he got over the first, the second, the leprosy, was incurable. It was incurable. How about us today? Is there any of us that have that problem with pride? That thinks we're just a little bit better than somebody else? We're afraid to humble ourselves and get down to their level because we think we're so good. We've all heard that saying that pride goes before a fall. Well, that's not a saying. That's actually in Scripture, and it's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, that pride goes before a fall. Both needed a cure, and pride being the first meant that his anger that came from pride, Naaman himself, had to get under control before his leprosy could be erased. But you know, pride was not what the Lord was looking at. Pride wasn't what the Lord was worried about. Leprosy wasn't what the Lord was worried about. He had something else in mind. There's a verse that says that the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's what the Lord was worried about the heart. Naaman had received his instructions, and he was simply to go and he was to wash in the Jordan River. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Sounds pretty simple. Why? He says, I can't wash in that river. Why not in Damascus? Well, we all know it's because he wasn't told to go back to Damascus, was he? They are cleaner. Seems simple to me. If he has to just go and wash, go and do it and get it over with. That's not such a big deal. But Naaman was angry. And I can just imagine how he felt. Man of his stature, being told in front of all of his guards and his helpers that he was to go and wash. Elisha didn't even come out to see where the leprosy was. He didn't even bother. He didn't come out and wave his hand like this and say, be clean. Or he didn't come out and call on the God and do some kind of hocus pocus over him. He said, go to the Jordan River and be clean. Be clean. He was furious, and the prophet didn't even come out, as we just mentioned. And I can see him looking down at that Jordan River, probably as he's riding by in his chariot. And oh yes, and his chariot was probably a fancy one too, because he was way up there. And as he looked down at that Jordan River, as he was riding by, he was probably thinking, man, that dirty old river, who would want to go and wash in that? You're probably just as dirty when you come up as what you were when you went in. But he traveled away all that way for nothing. Nothing special except some crazy instructions and carrying all that gold and silver. Do you know that the currency was 750 pounds of silver? 150 pounds of gold. That's 900 pounds of currency that he carried to give to the prophet. But Naaman thought something else should happen. And I was listening to a minister the other day, and he said, those two words get us in a lot of problems. I thought. Hey? I thought this. I thought that. And sometimes we thought, and we open up our mouth before it's too late, and then we wish we hadn't a thought. But that's just like us. We get told to go and do something, and if we don't like it, we get our backs up, don't we? Or we maybe go to a quiet place. We walk away, and we find a quiet place until we get ourselves settled back down and able to deal with the situation. Just walk away. You know, I think, though, Naaman must have had a gentle side to him. I know he was a commander of this great army, and he would, whatever he said to his army, they would have to do it. I know that. And he probably had to be pretty cross sometimes, but I think he had a gentler side, because it says in Scripture that his servants went up to persuade him to follow the instructions, and they called him father. They called him father. I think there must have been a good thing between Naaman and his servants. Naaman and his guards. I'm sure that there must have been for them to call him father. And he said, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? And he probably said, sure. But the prophet said to wash seven times and be clean. Why not do it? So off the chariot of pride, Naaman got down to the river Jordan of humility, which is where each one of us have to be today when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be able to humble ourselves before him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one in control. And we need to humble ourselves the very same as Naaman did. And I can see him off that chariot walking down to the edge of the river. And I can see him stepping on the edge of that river. There probably wasn't a big beach there. It was probably just from the grass into the water. And I can see him taking off his armor and taking off his suit and getting down to his robe. And he stands on the edge of that bank, and I can see the mud oozing up between his toes. Have you ever stood someplace like that and felt the mud come up between your toes? It's quite a feeling. It is really quite a feeling. But I don't think Naaman liked it very much. I don't think he did. But anyway, you and I, we need to get off our high horses of pride as well and look to Jesus for help and for salvation. You see, leprosy is, I'm going to say, it's the same as sin. It's much the same as sin. It starts out small, just a simple little thing, and then it festers and then it grows. The same as sin grows. We start out with a small little sin and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And things happen that we don't really want to happen. I know from experience. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when these things happen to us, sin and leprosy are the same. They grow small, they get larger and larger. And if not cured, even today, if not cured, they end in death. Sin, if it's not cured, if it's not brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, ends in a lost eternity. Naaman had his instructions. Out into the water, Naaman went. Step by step, and I'm pretty sure he wasn't a happy camper at that time. But his soldiers and his servants were on the bank saying, go a little farther, go a little farther. Finally, he got out to where he had to duck himself. And he says, now I have to go underneath this disgusting river. The servant said, yes. You know, I'm just going to say here, I don't know whether it happened or not, but they were probably on the banks kind of giggling to themselves. Here's this great commander having to go into this muddy old river, you know. And they kept on saying, go out farther. So he did. Finally, he went underneath the water. One, two, three times he went. And he came up and he looked, no, it's still there. Keep going, they'd say, keep going. Only four more times. So then he'd go four, five, six. No change whatsoever. Only one more time, Naaman. Only one more time, that's all it's going to take. And he went down for the seventh time and he came up and he looked at his skin and it was just, as Scripture said, it was just like a young man. Just like a young man. I know I've asked this a few times, but how about us today? Have we made our life secure with the Lord Jesus Christ? If we haven't, I've heard of a song and it says, if Jesus comes tomorrow, what then? What then? But you know what? Jesus can come today. And he can come at any time. Kathy and I were at a gospel sing with the Cathedral Quartet. They were on their last time around. This was their last circuit. And then they were going to disband. And we heard later on the news that there was a car full of people from up north that had come down for this conference, or for this sing song rather, heard all the gospel. They went home and they were in a head-on accident. Everyone in that car was killed. Right after going to a gospel concert, you see, we have no guarantee of 5 minutes from now or 10 minutes from now. We don't, because we don't know what's going to happen. But if I said to you, if Jesus were come tomorrow, what then? What would you say to me? Would you say, I'm ready? Or would you say, well, I got to think about it for a little bit? Be careful, friends. Be very, very careful. What is it they say? There's only one life to live. And no, that's not right. But only what's done for God will last. How many of you remember Robin Williams? Do you remember Robin Williams? The comedian who was on TV with Mork and Mindy and several other things. He was a funny man. He was a funny man. And he did one movie that I really liked, and it was called Patch Adams, where he was a doctor. And that was a good show. That was an uplifting show. You know, it made you feel real good. Robin Williams, he had it all. He had big homes. He had cars. He had people to look after him there. He had fame. He had money. He had it all. But you know, out of the public's eye, it was said that Robin Williams cried a lot. Before the public, he put on a good front. But behind the scene, he was a broken man. He was a broken man. We don't want anybody to be like Robin Williams. Jesus is waiting. And he's waiting just for you. You know, Easter is coming up. I see you have the cross here with the purple veil on. I think that's awesome. That's wonderful. I really do. But Easter is coming soon when we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shed that blood on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And then we celebrate his resurrection and guaranteeing eternal life for you and for me. Why would he do such a thing? Because God is love. And he loves you and me, no matter what. I have always said, and I'll say it again, I don't believe that there is one single person that has ever gone to hell that Jesus didn't love. He loved them. He created them. He wanted them to be his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. But his love is unconditional. Unconditional. I've come to the realization that I need Jesus in my life. I need his love. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I need him to preserve me. I need him to protect me. I need him to provide for me. And I need him to guide me. We can't do it on our own. It says in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But I'm not worried. Are you? Where will you spend eternity? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's wonderful. Wonderful. But if you don't leave here today without him. Don't leave here today without him. He's a good God. And he loves each one of us. He does. He loved us enough that he would go to Calvary's cross and he would die. I asked him one day, there's a plaque that I saw. I asked him one day how much he loved me. And he said, I loved you this much. And he spread his arms and he died. It says in Scripture that it's possible that someone might die for a good man. But this Jesus died for sinners. He died for the world. There's no exceptions. He died for each and every one of us to come. Come while you can. I've been asked to lead you in a song. So, I guess the words are going to be up here behind me. Is that right? Yep. Okay. To God be the glory. We were talking about your piano playing when you left. Yes. No. I was saying how that you used to play the piano, and while you were playing inside your apartment, I'd be walking up the hall singing. But I did notice that while I was singing, absolutely nobody came out in the hall. So, but I love to hear you. It's beautiful. Why don't you stand with me, please? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Number three in your hymn book. Sorry. Oh, there we go. This is a great song, so really sing it out from the bottom of your hearts, please. To God be the glory, great things He has done. How loved be the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His, sing it out. Praise the Lord, let His people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, perfect redemption, tis the plan to every believer, the promise of God. This offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let His people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He had done. Great things He had, great things He had done, and great our rejoicing, Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let His people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Our Heavenly Father, as we were just reading about Naaman and about other miracles that You do and how much You love us and what great things that You do, we can't fathom. And we are so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who cares. We are thankful that even today that You do miracles, and that You can do miracles in our lives as well. Not necessarily the sick, but also in ours. Because, Lord, we need to be taught. Holy Spirit, we need the guidance. Father, we need the protection against the evil one. And our Heavenly Father, we just pray for each person that's in this place today. I thank You that they were willing to listen to me today. And I pray that they were listening more to You today than to me. And our Heavenly Father, we just ask Your blessing upon each one of them. And now, Lord, as they are going to go and they are going to have some Irish stew, which sounds wonderful, I just ask that You just bless them. Bless this food to their use, or to their bodies, Lord, and them to Your use. And our Heavenly Father, may You go in front of us and be our guide. We just ask Your blessing today. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen.